I think it's good to begin tonight. It's good to see you here as a smaller group, but still some people that are very interested, so that's a good thing. I think it will be good first to open with a word of prayer, and then we hope to read out of Scripture. Let us pray the Lord for His blessing. Great God of heaven, we come before Thee in a week day, in a weekly evening, to discuss a topic on how to live as a Christian, or the life of sanctification. Thou hast given us the opportunity to come to the house and to hear some thoughts on this topic. Will Thou give us the wisdom to speak, but also the wisdom to listen and to ask the right questions? There might be things in our lives that we are dealing with, and may this topic be useful in our daily lives, that we might use it for the glory of Thee. Bless us in this evening also when we hope to read Thy Word. Apply it to our hearts. Thy Word must be the basis of our lives. And those that do not know in truth, will Thou bless that Word, that it may be worked out in truth, and that we may know the true sanctification worked by Thy Spirit, rather than only an outward and external religion. Bless us in this evening. May it be to Thy glory, in reading, in speaking, in asking questions, and in listening. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now read from the first letter of Peter, there of chapter 1, the verses 13 through 25. And here we see a basis for sanctification, actually a call of Scripture, as we will hear. So it's the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, the verses 13 through 25. And there we read in God's holy and infallible word the following. So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13 of chapter 1. There we read God's word. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation that's in your walk. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far the reading of God's holy word. Friends, this evening the topic is about how to live as a Christian. You may also say about the life of sanctification. That's kind of the same topic. So how to live as a Christian or the life of sanctification. And first we should look at its basis or the promotion of sanctification. What is sanctification? What is its basis? And how should we do that? Well, its basis lies in, as we said, in Scripture. And that's particularly in our text. You can find it in verses 14 through 16. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's a call. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So not going back to the old paths that you're walking in. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's God that's calling people to holiness. That means holiness is not something optional, it's mandatory. But then the question is, of course, what is holiness? Well, you can read it on your outline as one of my own definitions. But when you look in the dictionary, one thing they would say is holy is to be dedicated or devoted to God, the service of God, the church, or religion. So that's one thing. Another definition, when you would look into holiness, you would see it is the state or character of being holy or sinless. Purity or moral character, perfect freedom from all evil or sanctity. So the one would say it's devotion to God. The other would say it's more the state of holiness or sinlessness. That's what they call holiness. Thinking about these things, I thought it would be good to have a very simple definition, something we can understand. And the one thing I thought of, it's to be and to live like Christ, or like God desires, or to be Christ-like-minded in thought, word, and in deed. So be like Christ or live as God requires us. And notice, on earth it can only happen in principle and in heaven in full. So that's what the basis of holiness is. It's something to be like God. We have to talk also about the difference between outward holiness versus inward holiness. Outward holiness is more to live externally according to the rules what God has given us, so the Ten Commandments. Let's say the Pharisees lived according to the outward holiness, but the problem was from within. Outward holiness is, in a sense, good. We could wish the whole world would be holy in that sense. To keep the commandments of God, not stealing, not lying, those kind of things. But the problem is, it's the heart. The heart is not involved in this type of holiness. It does not desire what God wants in the heart. And ultimately, and that's what you find in the catechism, this holiness is sin because it does not come from the fruit of faith. So what do we need is inward holiness. That's what's necessary. That's the true holiness. And then true holiness is twofold. On the one hand, it's the arising of the new man. It's the new man that desires to do what God wants, is to do the commandments of God. And then the putting to death of the old man. That means the one that does not desire to live according to God's will. It's to flee from sin. That's what the old man, the putting to death, means. So fleeing from sin on the one hand, and living unto God at the other hand. Those two things. Now, the question can be, we spoke about internal versus external holiness. How do I get the internal holiness? Important question. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can read it in Romans 15, verse 16. That's one text. You can read it in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. All these texts show that God the Spirit works holiness. And what does that mean? That we need true conversion in order to be truly holy. So conversion is necessary. That's basic. Without that, you can live holy externally, but it's not according to what God wants. But God works through the means. That's an important one too. So it happens by the use of the means, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. So we cannot expect holiness if we don't use the means. And we will talk about a couple of things. The means, and if you don't use it, don't expect to live holy. So we shouldn't separate what God has bound together in means and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, speaking about that, we can then ask, what are some ways to promote holiness? And let's talk about a few, and then we going to have time for questions. I would mention two basic means, and you can find them on your outline too. And there are some others. I will just skate the surface and nothing else but that. But the key things for holiness is the scriptures and prayer. That's basic. First, the scripture. Scripture reading or study is key for holiness. If you don't read the scriptures, you cannot expect God to work in you. although he could, but he would not. That's important. Well, when it comes to scripture reading, you might have all kind of questions. And I think last week with the young people, I got a question too, sitting in the group, Confession of Faith, like how to do your daily meditation. Great question. And I think the points here on the outline and here in the presentation are kind of similar. Very important. The first thing is to think about the time of studying the scriptures. When should you do it? How long should you do it? Those type of questions. The first thing I might say is do it daily. As you eat your food daily, you should study the scriptures daily. That's the basic thing of instruction. Study the scriptures daily, each day. And then you can do something like a fixed time in a day. That's an important thing too. You eat at certain times in the day, so it would be good to have certain time or times in a day you study the scriptures. For instance, in the morning, you wake, you have your breakfast, and maybe after breakfast you do your Bible study. Or you can say, I'm more an evening person, depends on your personality. I prefer to do it just before I go to bed. But just a fixed time in each day, and you kind of get into the habit of studying the Bible. So that's an important one too. Another thing I might mention is a fixed duration. Let's say every day 30 minutes. If you've not done it before, like me, it's kind of hard to get into that habit. You're not used to reading the scripture on your own. Reading a chapter seems to be a lot. But start with that. Read one chapter each day. Once you get into the habit, you get used to it. It's like doing exercises with sports. You get used to it, and you're able to do, let's say, 5 minutes. You extend it to 10, and you extend it to 20, and you go on till you have a certain time that you feel comfortable with. You might add up to half an hour a day, maybe an hour, but keep in mind it should be doable to do it daily. So some people would say, oh, it's great, I'm going to start Bible study after tonight, 2 hours a day. And when you talk to them after 2 months, it's not happening anymore. So it's better to have a fixed duration that is doable for you, even in times you're busy, let's say on the farm, in your work, that you have time to do your Bible study too. So keep a time in mind that fits for you for your daily work too. It's better to do, let's say, daily 20 minutes than one day 1 hour and the next day 5 minutes. Try to avoid those spikes and those valleys. And at the same time, be flexible in a sense. Don't be Phariseistic, like if I have exactly 30 minutes, it's okay. And if it's not, I'm sad, there can be times, and let's say I'm traveling by plane in the morning. I normally do my Bible study in the morning, traveling through the night. I don't always have time to do that. I'm on a plane. I could do it at that moment, but maybe there's too much going on. God knows. He knows about those things that happen. Or one of the children gets sick, you get to go to the hospital. You can say, oh, sorry, I can go because I have to do my Bible study. No, God knows about these things. So be flexible in that as well. Let's say I travel a lot to Belgium nowadays, and that's usually in the morning. I have to wake up very early, and it's not going to work when I do Bible study in the morning at that moment. So what would I do Sunday evening, spending more time in scripture? In the morning I only read a portion, but I still have done my Bible study. So be flexible in that sense. So when you have a certain things, do it daily, a fixed time that's doable for you, fixed duration, and be flexible in seeing in the circumstances. That's the first thing, time of study. Second we can mention is, what is the portion you should study? Like, you start your Bible study. Now you have the question, okay, I really want to do Bible study, but what place should I start with? What is doable? What is fitting for me? One thing I would keep in mind is start easy. You start with children's stories. The story of David. The story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the gospel. Those type of things. A child, you give him milk, not meat. And an adult, you give him meat and not milk. And it's the same spiritually. you first start with easy things, and once you understand, you can go to the more difficult ones. And another important thing is start with the most important things, things related to salvation. So don't start in Revelation and thinking about all the end times, which is great to think about, but start with the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin, the law, those type of things. That's important. And after you know these things, and you have the basic knowledge of what salvation means, and God uses that, you can go to the more difficult ones. There's time enough, if it is right. And then you can think about, you know, first Gospels, narratives, to go to more the letters of Paul, prophecy, poetry, those type of things. Well, then you finally know the passage, and now you get the question, but how should I do my Bible study in the morning? What should I look for? And how should I do it? That's an important question too. Well, you can find, I think, the main things on your outline too, and then we'll just mention them. Basic thing is reading the portion several times. Like when you read a book for studies, which is difficult, you have to read it over and over again. The same for the Bible. Certain passages are not easy. And when you read them over and over again, you think, hey, now I grasp the meaning. So read it over and over again and ask yourself the question, and you find it on your outline, what does this passage say and how can I summarize it in maybe one or two sentences? So how can I summarize it in a few sentences, what's written in this paragraph? Second, what you can do is asking background questions. And that's one thing we get at school too. You ask a lot of questions through the passage, especially background. Who's the author? Let's say you have the Gospel of Luke. Well, Luke is a doctor. You see, when he starts speaking about the miracles, he speaks about the right hand or the left hand. Mark wouldn't do that. But Luke does, which is interesting. So when you know he's a doctor, you understand why he is focused on the details. When you think about Peter, he was a fisherman. You know, kind of rude person. And when you read his letter, it's kind of jumping all around. Then you understand why he wrote it in this way. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And he writes more about theology. When you read the letter to the Romans, it's beautifully quoting from Old Testament, etc. So knowing the author can help you a lot in understanding what he's writing. Or think about the time of writing. Adam and Eve had less information than we do. So when you read it through the lens of Adam and Eve, you probably understand what they could have understood in that time. Maybe there was troubles, like the discussion Jesus had with the Pharisees. Could only happen at that time because then they lived. So keep the time of writing in your mind. Also, the readers. That's the difference between James and Romans. Romans is people that were thinking, hey, we can be saved by the works of the law. And James met people that thought, if we have faith, we don't have to show it. So they write against two different audiences, and they have to have emphasis on different things. So that's an important thing to keep in your mind when you read it. Once you know all those background questions, and you can make a list. This is important of a passage. You can find those lists on the internet too. Then look for keywords. And how do you find keywords? Very simple. Repetition. So when you read the same word over and over again, probably that might be a keyword. You might also find the same word maybe a bit different, but almost meaning the same thing. That's an important thing too. Underline it or mark it. I use usually markers and colors to study my Bible, and it helps a lot to see all those keywords. Nouns, verbs, those type of things. And then fourth, you're going to look for verbs. That's not always the keywords, but verbs tell the story. That's what Dr. Barry told me. When you make an outline of the passage, you're looking for the verbs. And what are verbs? Verbs are actions, things people do. So one example, the Lord Jesus healed the person. Peter walked towards the temple. He raised his hand. All those things. And when you highlight all those verbs, you kind of know the story by looking only at the verbs. You can tell what's going on. One example is, I think, Jonah. when you read the first chapter of Jonah, it's very interesting. Very interesting book to read. And then you see Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the ship. And Jonah went down to sleep. He spiritually went down too. He walked away from God. So the author wants to make the story like Jonah went really down into the ship, to the lowest of lowest. So see, by looking at the keywords and looking at these verbs, you can tell the story Jonah is really going down. So that's one example I can give you. Fifth is, what does it say about God and what does it say about human beings? And when it comes to God, you can think about the names that are used for God. It's very interesting when you read the Gospels. Sometimes the author uses the name Jesus, his personal human name. Other times he speaks about the Son of God. Why is he using this title? Why is he speaking about the Son of God and not just Jesus? Other times, Jesus speaks about himself as the Son of Man. The same for God. Sometimes God speaks to Abraham, I'm God Almighty, I will give you a seed. Hey, wait a minute. God is almighty to give him a seed, even though he has not yet children. So, the name of God says a lot about the whole history. If you want to have an example, Genesis 1, it speaks about God as the author of creation. God created. God said. God said. When you read chapter 2, it's the Lord, capital letters, God, Jehovah God, and then man is involved, creation of man. Very interesting to see the difference. So actions of God is an important thing too. What is God doing in this passage? What is he doing to men? And what is man doing towards God? Those type of questions you might ask. When you've done that, you can check the reference text. I know certain King James Bibles, they do have a list of reference texts in the margin. It's a great help. Online Bibles have the same thing. And they refer you to other passages that might use the same word in the original, or that might speak about the same topic. So by reading those passages and then looking back at your own passage, it might help you a lot in understanding what's written here. So reference text, valuable information, and it shows kind of the unity of Scripture too. And then the later things, I won't start with it unless you get stuck in preparation in your studies, is using commentaries or a study Bible. They can be of a great help. Like, I get stuck in a passage, I don't understand, and then a commentary can help you out in what is the meaning. But the point is, if you start with a commentary, you read the text through the eyes of the commentator. So first read the passage, try to understand, and then go to the commentary. Hey, does he have the same conclusion? Or maybe it's something different. Why? But it helps you think too. Matthew Henry is great, John Gill is a great one. There's a lot of commentaries you can download online. There's apps available on your phone too. You can download a lot of good free commentaries on computer, phone, etc. And latest, and that's maybe for some, maybe not for all of you, is you can sometimes check the words in the original. There's apps available. Sometimes Bible software, you can right click and you can see with a list all the other possibilities of translating. Might be of great help. I know one app, MySort, is what I use. It has the King James with, they call it strong coding, and you click on the word and you see all the other possibilities for translating, and at the bottom you see a list where the same word is used in the Bible. So that might be great help. Hey, that's used here too. Let's check it. And you can click on it and you see, hey, this is the text. Great. So that's several things how to study the Bible. The other key thing is prayer. I would say prayer is also key for sanctification. If you don't pray, if prayer life gets low, you definitely are not in a good position for sanctification. And prayer, what is prayer? Is simply said speaking to God. So reading Scripture is God speaking to us, and prayer is speaking to God from man to God. Well, we can ask the same questions about prayer as we did with Bible study. When should we pray? Well, it's good to have a set time too. You know, when you wake up maybe, or when you go to bed, or another time in the day, to have a set time of prayer to spend with the Lord. And at the same time, I would say, prayer is not only what you do with a set time, but you can do it the whole day. Maybe it sounds strange. When you're driving in your car, maybe far away, great time of prayer. Nobody hears you. You can pray out loud. You can pray to God. You can pray with your eyes open. Yes, I know. But there's different ways of prayer. And it can even be like you would sit in the car and talk to your wife or husband or children. You talk too. So that might be a possibility. Or you walk in the forest. I think the Puritans did a lot. And then they were praying to God. Walking, yes, I know. But it can be used too. Prayer in your head. Like at work. You're busy. But you can still pray that the Lord wants to use you for maybe speaking to your co-worker. Those type of things. Then the question is, with whom can you pray? First things first, and you first should pray yourself. You can pray with others, but first you should seek the Lord yourself. One-on-one. Speaking to God. Having a room or in different place where nobody is. And then pray. And you have the possibility to pray with family, maybe friends, prayer groups in church, those type of things. But first your personal prayer, and then with others. And then how to pray. That's an interesting thing too. We are oftentimes used to pray silently, especially when we are on our own. I've noticed myself, if you pray out loud, it really helps you in two things. It helps you to focus in your prayer towards God, and it also helps you to be emotionally involved in your prayer. I've noted myself, if you pray out loud, you better notice what direction you want to go, and you're emotionally more involved and you hear your own words. And some people don't like that, but personally, I've experienced it helps much more than do it silently. And in praying, you may also use the promises of God. That's an important thing too. God has given his word, and he wants to hear it back. I think Martin Luther said it, you may have your wooden shoe in between the door and the doorpost in God's house. That kind of thing. Like, you get to God, and you lay the promises before him. This is what you told me. And you may use it. If you're unconverted, you may say, Lord, I'm seeking thee, and those that seek me shall find me. That's what he said. So you may tell that to the Lord and use his own word. Then the question is, what should we pray? As a small help, maybe it seems strange, but we do it in the pulpit too. You can make a prayer list. What are things I want to pray for today? Thinking about it, thinking through, and then praying along the lines of the list. That might help you to get focus, to pray for different topics, not to forget anything, and maybe having different things each day for prayer. When it comes to what to pray, I would say one of the things would be our needs. Physical needs, spiritual needs, all these things more. And that might be conversion, there might be growth, might be more knowledge of God. That's definitely part of prayer, even in sanctification. But even physical needs. If you're sick, it's hard to focus on Scripture. If you don't feel well, it's hard to pray. So you may pray God to maybe take away the sickness in order that you may be focused more on him. Other things like school, work, prayer for the exams, other things in life, all things that can belong to a life of sanctification. God is not out of the physical picture. God is a spirit, but he deals also with the physical things. Another important thing I think we may pray for is God's leading in life. Very important. Asking God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Let's say in future decisions, especially young people, how to find a partner. That's one of the questions you might have. Prayer is key too. So praying for a spouse, I think it's very necessary. Choosing a job. Like, you can get a job, but who says it is the right job? And it does not draw you away from God. So all those future decisions might be more towards sanctification or draw you away from the church. So that's why prayer is important. Even in daily life. Maybe you're at work, meeting others, and you love to see other Christians talking to you. That's something you may lay in the hands of the Lord. Or conversation with the unconverted. You meet someone in the street, and you had asked God that morning to meet someone in the street, you can share the gospel. Simple things. But God can work through these means. And one booklet that is great, it's not that big, you can get it pretty easily. It's divine guidance, how I may know God's will. And Reverend Ramsbottom, he is a great writer, knows a lot, and says there are three beacons in the sea, as it were. The first one is, it should be according to the word of God. Very important. And I totally agree. Second, he says, the closer you live to God, when you make the right decisions, and you pray about it, then it gives rest and peace. Not all rest and peace is automatically from God, but if you live close to God, and you have the experience with God, it gives rest and peace. The third one is openings in providence, or closed doors. So you could pray for a job, or two jobs, and one door gets closed and the other remains open. And he says, not every opening is automatically from God. So Jonah went to the ship. He found the ship in God's providence. He was able to pay it in God's providence, but it was not God's will because he went against God's word. So these three things you can think of when it comes to God's will. Another important element in prayer is confession of sin. Our daily sins, especially outward sins when we fall into that, you can confess them honestly. God knows. But be specific as possible. So if you have stolen from, let's say, a certain lady, you can say, God, forgive me because I stole something. But you can be also specific, God, forgive me because I stole from this and this person. So be specific in prayer. And I know you do not know everything of your own heart. You do not know every sin. But God doesn't require you to do that. Open your heart before God that he may know what's there. And the last one I want to say about prayer is blessing and praising God. And I think in the more conservative circles, at least what I'm used to, that's often for God. It's focuses often on sin, which is a good thing. We should be focused on that too. But praising God is preparation for heaven. If you do not know how to praise God here, how can we do it in heaven? That's the whole question. And then we may thank God for what he has given, the things he has provided, and bless him and praise him for that. And then to whom we need to pray? Well, that's to God, of course. You can think of the different names, what it means. Let's say Lord or God Almighty. But you can also think, what need is to one particular person? What belongs to what person within God? Is that a care, daily care? Maybe the Father. Is it maybe something with salvation? The Son. Is it help in prayer? The Holy Spirit. So think about these things too. Another means, and I will go very quickly through this one, is family worship, singing. You can read portions of scripture with the family, discuss it at the table, having a family prayer together, and singing psalters and hymns. That's one thing that can happen. When you want to know more about it, Dr. Beeke has written books and books about it. So if you're interested, I would say do that. Another thing that might help in sanctification is other spiritual activities. I think most of them are listed on your outline. Let's say speaking to other children of God. Maybe you're dry, you're dead, and you speak to them and you're uplifted again. That might work. Bible study groups, I know in Mitchell there's one every 2 weeks, I believe. You might join and listen along and study the scriptures with others too. Prayer groups, I don't know if they exist in the area, but it might be a great place to start with. And let's say Sunday school teacher or whatever, activities in the church. So a few things that might help in promotion of sanctification. So before we continue, I think it's good to give some time for questions on these particular topics, the basics, the means, etc. Are there any questions? You mean the moment of the day, or do you mean the duration? What is the what exactly do you want to say, Jon? Right. Yeah. Great question. I myself found out you kind of sometimes you love to study the scriptures, you know. There are days you really want to get into scriptures, you want to know more about it, you dig into it, study cannot be enough. I've noted myself, there are days too you don't desire to study scriptures, or you're very busy and you kind of forget it. It's the same as, you know, sitting around the table. You have a set time at the table, and school too. You go to school, they have set times in school too to study. And by having that every day a certain amount of time, it helps you to go through all of scripture and to kind of get it in small chunks, as it were. So children also, they go to school, it's from one moment to another moment, and that's how they study every day. I would say that's with study of scripture too. Like we have church service, it's a certain amount of time. Singing, it's a certain amount of time, and why would it not be good to do your Bible study also in a set time? And it helps you. Like, there are many things in life. We learn a lot by just small portions each day rather than big things once in a while. But great question. And you had a question too. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. I know. Like, oftentimes, even not mentioning the names. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. So, if I understand well, the question is, like, we are used to speak to God as a whole, at times to the Father, and at times to Jesus Christ as the Savior, but not so often to the Holy Spirit, because he's kind of sent out by Christ. Is that what I understand? Right. Great question. And I can't remember anyone, I think, praying directly to the Holy Spirit, but thinking through all these things, he's one of the persons within God. And if we know God, and we may pray to the Father, and we may pray to the Son, why not to the Holy Spirit? He has certain tasks and duties in Scripture too, particularly in prayer, creating life, helping and guiding, speaking within the heart. He lives within. Those are type of things I would say that's valid too, to pray to the Holy Spirit, even though it might be a challenge, you know, where to find it exactly in Scripture. But that was more my thought, like, why wouldn't it be possible to speak to him? But valid question, definitely. Any other questions? Maybe of the young people? Maybe you think, I want to know more? Right, yeah. Yeah. The name is my sword. So sword is what you can fight with. So my personal... I, and then the sword. That's an app. It's very simple, basic, but it has a lot of, you know, free Bibles on it. You can download them via the app. They call it modules. And one of them is the King James Bible with strong coding. And then you see certain numbers, and you can click on the number, and you can see all what's behind it. It's also a great app because you can also download the free commentaries. Matthew Henry, I believe John Gill, maybe Lightfoot. There's a whole, they call it the sword kind of source, and that's used in that app, and in certain computer apps too, like eSword, I think it's one. You told me about that one. eSword is the computer version, which is a great app too. It's very basic and simple, but I think for good Bible study, it's a very good one. And I always use, like, the Logos Bible software is great for diving deeper, but for the commentaries, I often use those type of apps. Yeah. Right. That's a great question. I know in, at least compared to Netherlands to here, that in the Netherlands everyone brings his own Bible. Hardly ever anyone underlines those kind of things, even though minister might say, you should underline this, you know. But if you do it, then they probably look like, no, that's what I meant. But to be honest, it's a good question. Like, should we not bring our own Bibles to church? And you can make your own notes in the Bible while the preaching is there. I oftentimes did. And sometimes the minister said certain things that I would write down in my Bible. Definitely. So, to really encourage, like, yes, we have church Bibles. I think when you have your own Bible and you make your notes in it, even with your personal Bible study, it becomes your Bible. And I think then it's harder to forget your Bible when you go on vacation because it's your Bible rather than a take a Bible on vacation, that kind of thing. So, yeah, it might be good, you know, to take your study Bible from home. And then sitting in church, and while there's a preacher preaching or reading sermons, making notes, that's a valid thing, yeah. Any other questions? Okay. Maybe that might be the point that they have it here. But then I should say, okay, then as a preacher, you should encourage to read, you know, a good version of the Bible. There's many versions out there. But that's a debatable thing, of course. Like, yeah, what kind of Bible should people bring and in the pew too? But the same thing, you know, when I would go to a church where they have the NIV, should I go with that one? Or should I still bring my own King James, you know, and then listen long and I can say, hey, wait a minute, you say things that are not right. So you can, I know where you're coming from, like. Right. Yeah, that's a danger. Right. That's definitely a danger. How to solve it, I don't know. Like both ways have validity. Like, a church that has only the same Bibles in the pew, and at the same time, let's say if I would go to even the evangelical church, which I won't do, but let's say I would, then I prefer to bring my own Bible, because I know this one is faithful, this one I can trust, and then at least can check, you know, what the man is saying to me. So, but that's a hard one, definitely. Yeah. Right. That might be too. That when you read something in the King James, is probably clear in, let's say, conversation in this passage. When you know it's your walk. Wait, it's not just only your talk, but also the walk. Those type of things. But that's more in the home, and you mentioned more on the pulpit and in the church. Yeah. Any other questions? Shall we go to the next part of our topic? So first we saw sanctification has its basis in Scripture. It's mandatory. It's something that God works. There is means that God uses, and now we go more in some more practical areas and things that might help us. First three common areas, and I think that would be good to think about. Actually, I didn't think of them myself, but I got them in school, so I just hand them out, maybe some extra thoughts of myself, but these are the things we got taught in seminary too, so maybe that helps you a bit more to understand why I have the three points. The first one is good food. And it can really make a difference what type of food you eat and what type of food you won't eat. It can even help you in getting less sick than other people. If you eat healthy food, the body adapts to it, the body uses that, and it can sustain, and it can, you know, fight against sickness. If you don't eat healthy, it might even make you more sick. If you eat something poisonous, of course. But even unhealthy food might not be helping you in your health. So what I would encourage is to eat healthy. And what I think that are healthy is some people are against meat. I think it's nonsense. Eating sufficient meat is, I think, important. God even said in the scripture, you may eat these kind of meat. If God says it, I don't think it's wrong. So, and even the priest, that's kind of interesting, they got the fat of the meat, the best of the best. So if the priest get those kind of things, I think we may eat it too. Vegetables. Very important to get sufficient vegetables. Meat, nuts. Nuts is another important one. And variety. So when you eat vegetables, that's good, but try also to drink milk or to have yogurt or to have bread and variety in food and drink. And an important one is too, in our day and age, there's a lot of processed foods, but it's better to go more natural. That's closer to nature. It's more what God meant it to be. Things we should avoid, I think, is fast food. Sometimes you are on the road. You got to. And there's nothing wrong with that. And another thing we should think of is sugar. Just something personal. Since the time I kind of try to avoid sugar, I'm less getting the flu. The last time, I think it's November last year, that I really was sick. And I just ate before that a bit of sugar. Natural sugars, but still sugar. And I even know of someone I talked to in seminary, and his mother got cancer. And what he said is, my mother tries to avoid all kinds of sugar because that she can still be alive. If she would, she would die. I don't say sugar is automatically meaning you get cancer. That's not true. But if you have, cancer uses sugar to grow. So that might even help, you know, to prevent it or even avoid it. So that's a few things about good food. So try to eat healthy. And of course, there may be days you eat all kinds of things. But as a general rule, that's something to keep in mind. The second thing is good sleep, or at least sufficient sleep. And what do they say? It's more or less 8 hours a day. That would be good for you. It varies per person, I know. Some people only need 4. Others need 10. But try to find a way in that thing. And in wintertime, we usually need more sleep than in summertime. That's kind of strange, but that's what happens. And what also helps in getting sufficient sleep and getting good sleep is having fixed time. You go to bed and you wake up. One thing I might comment on is I had work. I woke up at a certain time during the week, and then in the weekend I woke up later because, of course, it's weekend. But I felt tired. And later I kind of thought, like, why? And then I really realized, hey, during the week I wake up at this time. And in the weekend, it's a later time. So my body has to adapt, so I feel tired. So it might even help, you know, even in the weekend or Sundays, to wake up at the same time as during the week. And what are things, if you want to have good sleep, to avoid? Varies per person, of course, that's what I know. But sometimes a full stomach doesn't help. Then the body is still busy processing all the food and drink and what you have eaten. And you can have trouble falling asleep. So if you have the meal in the evening, a good meal, that's fine. Maybe go for a walk afterwards, and then just let it go. Alcohol is not a good idea. It's pretty well known. If you try to drink alcohol at night, you get a light sleep. You can still sleep, but it's not a good sleep. So it might help you in certain ways, but not in others. Using computer and phone right before sleeping. I try to avoid using phones and computers about 30 to 45 minutes before sleeping. And then your body kind of adapts to the night. The point is, smartphones and computers have blue light. It's the same as the sunshine. And when your eyes see that, they kind of won't produce melatonin in the body. And when you try to avoid it, then the body can produce melatonin and you can fall asleep. And if you would use your smartphone, you might even wake up early in the morning. That's something as I've experienced too. Using your phone right before you went to bed, trying to get asleep, it worked, and then woken up at 5 instead of at 6. And then I realized, wait a minute, I use my phone. So it has influence on the body. There's blue light on the blue light filters on the phones nowadays and computers that might be helpful. But still, I think try to avoid using the media just before sleep, which helps in falling asleep. A third point is good exercise or physical activity. You say about 30 minutes a day. If you're a farmer, I don't think I have to say anything. You're busy enough. Your body gets exercised. If you're working in a workshop, I think your body is busy enough. But like me, sitting a lot of times behind a desk in the office, it might help, you know, to walk a bit more. And they say about 30 minutes a day. And it may vary. Biking or running or sports or whatever. But keep your body busy. Especially, let's say, when you're only sitting in the car all day long or whatever, this might help. And one of the benefits is that it stimulates the brain. It might be there's a day you feel down, you were sitting in the room and it's a bit dark outside and you feel kind of depressed. But when you do the exercise, it might even go away. So good exercise might even take away depression and stimulate and take away the summer thoughts. So that might really help you. It might also reduce health risks. That are some other things that might help, you know, when someone has diabetes. Running and walking might help you with that. And in wintertime, Dr. Beeky gave us a great answer. He loves to walk, but yeah, in the wintertime, minus 20 Celsius, it's not a good idea to walk outside. He said, what am I going to do? I take my wife, go to the supermarket. I think it's my ears. And he said, I walk 5 times in the supermarket, 2 miles, and I am healthy. And they know me during the night. So you get contact with the people there too. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. You could have your own exercise equipment in home. Might work. Maybe indoor sports or whatever. But there's other ways you can do that too. So there are some common areas in things that might help us in even practically having sanctification. Like if you feel well in the body, if you feel well with your mind, it also helps you in, you know, focus on scripture, being able to pray, those type of things. Are there questions about this area, the 3 common things? That's another one. Yeah. Great. So for those at home, the question or comment is more like if you stay away from screens, it helps to settle down the mind and to prepare yourself for good sleep, to have rest in the mind. And yeah, that's a good point. Absolutely. Any other things, comments, questions? If not, we can go to the more practical areas. It's a third part. And now I will just go in, I think it's some 5 areas that might be helpful to talk about. But we can always ask the question, or questions, is what I'm doing, whatever it is, whatever area, is this glorifying God in what I do? That's the basic question of life. And if not, you know, it's not sanctification. And if, it's good for the glory of God. Second question, sometimes you do not really know, is this really forbidden in scripture or not? But you can ask the question, is this the way how God meant it to be used? Let's say you using a car, you drive in a car. That might be you drive into church. It's something good, you know? So you can use the car to drive to church. You can use the same car to, you know, break something or to hit a person. That's not how God meant it to be, even though, you know, it's murder. But the car is to be used for driving and not for killing people. So So that's the same with human beings. God meant us to work and live in a certain way. And that's the question you might ask too. So how did God want it to be used? A third one, does what I do bring me closer to God or further away from God? Sometimes you don't really have an answer. You think about some things and then think about this one, like when I watch this, when I do that, is it going to help me to live more holy? Or do I know deep down it's not going to help me at all? It's driving me away from God. So three basic things. And of course, we're going to talk about multimedia. Elderly people always want to talk about it, of course. And it's always bad to have multimedia, right? The young people always using their phones, always using the computer, and it's bad. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I would say the media are simply in and of itself means. And means have not to be wrong in and of themselves. Example I might use is you can go to the store, buy a knife, and mom uses it to cook. It's a good thing. It's a knife. You can also go to the store, buy a knife, and kill someone. That's bad use. It's the same knife, and the one uses it for good, and the other one uses it for bad. And that's what I would say about multimedia, too. You can use it for good, for the glory of God, the same things, and for the bad, for the glory of Satan. So then we might ask, okay, if there's a good use and a bad use, what is good and what is bad? Well, let's first determine what is good use or what is misuse. A thing I thought of, and I use multimedia a lot. I use a computer a lot for work, personal, etc. So it's also from my own experience what I thought through. And it's just some, you know, my own thoughts and not always found in Scripture. The first one is duration of use. Certain things are good, but when we use it too much, it's going to be wrong. And just give you an example. Let's say you are using Facebook maybe 10 minutes a day. Might be okay to know something. Hey, what is church doing? Or how's my family doing? Or whatever. But if I use the same Facebook to scroll all day long, only to watch what other people are doing, I don't think that this is what God meant it to be used. So the same thing might be good to use it for a short time and not good when you use it for a longer time. So duration is an important one. Think about this. Checking your WhatsApp every 10 minutes. No matter where you are, in church, outside church, in the car, at home, is that how God wants it to be used? You know, and you might help yourself by turning off the sound with WhatsApp. Very easy. I see it with others too. Bleep, and then, oh, there you go. You know, just stay away sometimes from those things, even though you may use those means. That's what I want to say. The time of use, or the moment. Sometimes are things good at particular moments in a day or in a week, but not in other moments. And let me give an example. Let's say the Sunday is usually to be focused on God. And let's say when you would do something throughout the week, checking Facebook to see the pictures of the family, what are they doing on vacation, and how is others are doing, and about the news, that's all okay. But should that be done on the Lord's Day? Just something to keep in mind. Don't say it's good or wrong, but it has its time and place. Or during the day, it's okay, but when you do the same thing during the night, when you don't have anything other to do, you know, when you're a truck driver or whatever, it might be not a good idea. Or during another activity. Let's say your mom is playing with her kids and constantly using the smartphone. Is that good? Well, it could be good if she has an emergency. And using the phone could be good when the kids are gone to school. You know, to text someone else, hey, how are you doing? How was your day? But when she's busy with the kids, maybe not a good idea. She should focus on the kids first. So that's the time of use. The third one, and that's most often focused on, is what kind of media we use and what kind of activities. And there's two ways. There's good things we can do, and there's bad things we can do with it. Let's say if you go to on YouTube and you go to Bible Project and check in videos on how Bible books are written, check in videos on what the structure of the book is and what's in the book. That's a great thing to do. You'll learn from that, which is good. Listening sermons online. We may use it all the time, and it's a good thing. Using Bible software websites. Great thing to do with the media. And I can mention some others, like Google Books has a lot of theological books on there. I use it for the studies too. So you can download a lot of good things for studies. What are some things that are bad use? And I think you know, but I just mentioned them. Let's say watching something in movies that are against the 10th commandment. Cursing. 7th commandment. All these things. You know you shouldn't do it. So, pretty easy. Let's say be continually influenced by news or the media. We may know what's going on in the world. I won't say that. That's definitely good. But it can make you nervous. If you're watching constantly, and I know a few years ago, you know, the whole thing with the sickness, constantly checking what's going on, what's going on. It can make you nervous and depressed. Stay away from it can help you to recover a bit. And you may watch it. It can be used. But it's time and place. Watching wrong pictures and videos online. 7th commandment. Can enslave. God did not meant it to be used that way. Netflix. Maybe something just to throw out. Maybe you find nothing wrong with it. But then the question, does it bring me closer to God? Or does it draw me away from God? That's the question. And another thing that might help with media is filters. There is a possibility to have filters on smartphones and computers. You can do in two types. Either on the device itself, on the smartphone, you can use Smart Lock or Custodio. I believe it's on your outline. You can do it also on the network. So when the internet comes in, you have a device that's called a router, and you can have some filtering there too. There's a Synology, for example, that has parental control. You can say, okay, this device in the home of this child may have this amount of time, and may only be used for these categories. Let's say a kid may not gamble, he may not play games, but he may, let's say, go on the internet or read a book, that type of thing. So you can specify what is a child allowed to do. Another possibility is to filter by the internet connection, that's OpenDNS. You can have a standard thing, and then it will filter only the adult content, or you can have an account, and then you can say, I want to categorize. And then say, this is what my home may look and watch and whatnot. There's also apps for time limit and monitoring on smartphones and computers. Windows Family is a great tool. You can set a time for each account. You can use Google Family. Apple has a similar thing. So as parents, you can kind of watch what the kids are doing. Although they have, I think, a limit till age 13. And then kids are kind of free to go. But there's possibilities in that way. So that's about this area of multimedia. Is there any questions about this one? Is all clear? Good. Let's go to the next area. And that's a good thing to think about too. Finances or money, and we may think, what has God to do with our money? Everything. God has control in every area of life, even in our money. And I would say the key for good financial wealth and living, even it has to do with sanctification, is to spend it as a good steward. So you receive money from God, think about working for a company, and you get this amount of money, and you have to spend it in the right way. That's kind of how you may see, you know, receiving all the money from God. You can spend it in a good way. You can spend it in a bad way. And then you may always ask the prayer, Lord, will that go with me when I buy this or that? In every area of life, even in this one. So what's then bad spending? Well, it might be buying things you don't need. Let's say you have too much clothing and you want to buy more. Probably not a good idea. Do I really need it? That's the question I should ask. Or I want to buy all kind of gadgets, those type of things on the phone, but it's only for to have and nothing else. And how can we solve this? Well, you can wait with buying, maybe a day later, a week later. when it's still in your mind, you might need it. Let's say your computer's old, you think about maybe buying a new one, you're not sure, and you see one which is a nice price, and you think you might buy it. But you wait a week, and it's still on your mind. Yes, I really need this one. My computer's old. I need to buy a new one. Probably good to go. You can ask someone else, too. Husband and wife, they can ask someone, the other party, I'm thinking about buying this car. Would it be a good idea? So, discussing those type of things. And thinking about a couple of questions. What I'm going to buy, is it going to add something to my life or to the life of my family? Or is it just extra? Or what do we need it for? If I'm going to buy it, let's say buy a car for the kids, they probably need it to go to school. Necessary. Maybe a race car, they might not need it. You know? So you can buy different things and ask the question, what is it going to be valuable for my own family? And the third is, what I'm going to buy, how is it going to promote the glory of God? So if I buy something, can it add to the glory of God or not? Another thing that is not good spending is spending while you are in a negative. Guilt in the Bible is never a positive thing. And how can you handle this? Make an overview. Like, what am I spending? What is my income? Very simple and sometimes effective. You see things, wait a minute, I have a too high of a subscription on my smartphone or gas, and probably should cut down on this area. And you can save in times of abundance. There might be times you work as a farmer or a construction worker, you get lots of money in the pocket. But you might need it for other times, that there's trouble in the world, trouble in the country, so saving might help you. What's then good spending? Well, kind of similar. I would say good spending is based on budgeting. You know what your income is. You know what you're going to spend. Can make an overview nowadays very easily. Budgeting money for different categories in your home. Saying, this I want to spend on school, this I want to spend on gas, this I want to spend on groceries, and try to keep it. You might even save it directly on different bank accounts, so you get it into your bank account and you directly save this amount of money to another one. Probably different bank accounts might work. That's something I did in the past. One, you get your salary, and then you have a bank account for fixed costs. I never have to look after this. I know I'm going to transfer this, and it's always okay. Don't have to worry about it. And maybe one for variable costs. And so I know this is the amount I want to spend for gas, groceries, whatever. And if it's gone, it's gone. So that might help. And second, what is a good spending? It's buy things we need. So think about, I received this money from God, how does God want me to spend it? I have to give an account for everything he's given me, and how can I do that? Well, basic things in life, food and drink, clothing, a car, a house, there are things we need. So we must spend money on it, or we may. And notice, the most cheapest thing is not always the best. So when you buy cheap shoes, probably they only last for a year, but when you buy good ones, they last for maybe 3 years. That might help, you know, even in those kind of things. Relaxation and rest is another area. It's often undervalued, but even in Scripture, Jesus went away with his disciples, had some rest for the body, and spent time with his disciples. So you may use that for that vacation, getting away. Another area is socially related. Let's say a church retreat. You want to meet other people from church. It's a valid thing. Go in an evening to a restaurant to be with the family. Great. God has given you a family. You may spend the money on those things. Board games. Playing games with the kids. You know, it helps build the family relationship. Area of teaching and learning. Let's say you buy toys for the kids. A good thing to do. They need to learn certain things in life, and this helps them. Another area is promotion of the Lord. So, let's say mercy-related areas, open doors, come over and help, those kind of organizations you might give your money to. Support a church, support evangelism, missionaries. That's for, if it's well, for the glory of God. So that's kind of the area of finances. Are there any questions on this area? I've heard that discussion, I think, 1 or 2 days ago, which is a good one. I find that a challenging one. I would say the scripture speaks about giving tithes to the church, but to be honest, I do not find a commandment in scripture that really says that people in the New Testament church should give 10%. Although I would say, if God gives you so much, why should you not spend 10% to the church or even more? Okay. Yeah, good one. I would say if a family is poor, they might need it. That's a thing. But there is, I think, you see it in the Old Testament too, there's also a part of voluntary act in what you give to the Lord. And even the Lord said, I think, with the tabernacle worship, that people brought all those gold and silver and whatever that God specifically said, I only want to have it voluntarily. So I think that's a balance. Like, 10% is a good thing. I think do. Is it mandatory? I don't find that in scripture. That, like, what the basic thing was in those times, I'm not sure about. I should study more. Maybe study the topic more than I did. But I would say it would be good. And that's the thing, too. Like, if I receive this from God, who's first? Is it God? Is it the 10%? Or is it myself? But at the same time, I would say if you have a poor family, they need everything for schooling, for whatever, can be hard. But that's a challenging topic, I find. And even among Christians, there is, I think people think different about that. Like some say, yeah, you should at least give 10% or even more. And some churches even would say, you must. So if you want, you cannot be a member. I think that would go too far. But to encourage to think about the Lord first, even financially, and then the rest, that's a good idea. Okay. Right. That's an interesting one. I should study the topic more. So, yeah. But was it something you felt is mandatory, like I was forced to do it, or was it something you loved to do it? Right. Right. But that's a good thing, like you desired to do that, and it's a heartfelt thing. I think that's an important thing too. Like, you can do the outward rituals of bringing, you know, things to the church, and which is a good thing. Don't deny that. But the heart should be involved too. Right. Yeah. Good point. Right. Good point. Yeah. But I should dive into that topic more. But good you mentioned that one. Yeah, that's right. Right. But maybe you should do all Bible study and give me all the material. Yeah. In other areas, right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. You had. Okay, interesting. So you're not married without reason then?
Yeah, right.
Any other questions about this area? People don't like to pay taxes, I know, no matter what country you are. Yeah. Is there any other question on this area? Or should we go to the next? Yeah. Mr. Penning is happy. Yeah, and that's kind of the point I wanted to make. Like, I think it's still a good thing to have the 10%, but to do it voluntarily and with your heart. I think that's an important part of giving too. Not that you feel like, oh, I must do, and the church, you know, forcing me to do, otherwise I'm kicked out as member. But I know some churches in the Netherlands, when you're a member, you have to pay, they want you to pay a certain amount of money. I'm not sure if it's 10%, but at least for membership. I should extend my financial part, I think. Yeah, great. Next area is work. And you can add, I think, the studies too. So for the young people, it's probably more the studies. For the other ones, maybe more the work. And I would ask myself the question, with the work of what I'm doing, can I glorify God? So the first thing I should check is the thing I'm doing, is it sinful or not? Is it sinful work? Is it against the commandments of God? I should stop it. If not, then it's a different thing. What are some examples of sinful work? Let's say you work on Sunday on things that are not necessary. There's a gray area, I know. Police can be a gray area. Should you work for the police when they work on Sundays? Some would say yes, some would say no. Being a service engineer, let's say the hydro, should you work on a Sunday or not? That's debatable even among Christians. But there are certain areas, when you're a truck driver, you don't need to be working on Sunday. When you're in a supermarket, they can be closed on Sunday. When you work as a waitress, whatever, that's not necessary. Now there's areas which are not necessary to work on Sundays. So I think that's a very clear one. Jobs that are killing humans. Let's say you would get an offer from an abortion clinic. As a Christian, you can do it. Unless you go there to evangelize, but that's another story. Or certain jobs in the hospital. Maybe certain jobs would be, but certain jobs might come close to dealing with lives of people. So it's good to think about it. Jobs that are against any other of the commandments of God. Let's say you need to sell something, but They want you to lie and steal from other companies. Probably not a good job to do. But if you have any lawful thing you do, the job you do can glorify God. And then it's not the question, what job does God want me to do specifically? It's true, sometimes some jobs are more spiritual than others. Being a teacher, being a minister, evangelist. But that's not the big question. The big question is, how can I do my job as a true Christian? That's the big thing. And even other jobs, no matter what, if it's hands-on, if it's more thinking, if it's more university, they're all necessary. One example, Adam commanded to work in the garden. He was not commanded to be a priest, he was not commanded to be evangelist, but commanded to work with his hands. Jesus, the first 30 years, more or less, of his life, he was a carpenter. He was hidden from the public. He didn't preach. So if Jesus even had this type of job when he was God, why could it not be for other people? And there's many practical jobs. Cleaning a home or being a builder, shop manager. Each job is needed. If you don't have a builder, you don't have a home. And even in the temple, you see people were needed to build the temple. So that's important. Some practical things when you do your job. I've been in the workforce. I know what it is to work. I know what it is to work with others. And I thought about it too. You know, how can you do your work as a glorifying to God? First thing is do your job well. 100%. Give yourself for it. I think that's a very important one. If you do it only for 50%, how will your boss look at you? You know, you're a Christian, but you don't even do your work, you know, or you make a mess. So do it well. Another thing which is important, and especially in certain environments, it's good to limit the time of your boss for your boss, for your employer. So when you have private calls, you can make them when there's emergency. Or sometimes, you know, there's something needed to discuss. That's good. That's okay. But when you constantly text your wife or text your husband or girlfriend or boyfriend while you're at work, probably your boss is going to ask you questions like, why are you doing that? You get paid for it. So you should use the time also for your employer. And limit time talking to coworkers too. There's time and place for it. I know. It's good to have discussions and it's good to talk to others. What country are they from? Teach them some Dutch. And I had some coworkers from other countries. Teach them some Dutch, for example. Speak about the gospel. Or speaking about what are you doing on the Sundays or whatever. That's valid. That's part of work. You're not a robot. If they wanted it to work 100%, you know, of the time for your work, they should have bought robots. But you're a human being. That's part of human being too. And even I would say, if you would spend all your time at work talking about the gospel, it might even dishonor the Lord, because they would say, like, he's only talking about these things and he doesn't even do his work. So that's an important thing too. So use the time of your boss that you get paid for him too. And at the other hand, I would say limit also your work time. And I know certain areas it can be challenging, but there's a statement, you work to live. You don't live to work. I think that's very valid, even as a Christian. There's other things you should do too. You need sufficient times for breaks and vacation. Let's say a block of an hour and a half, and then go for coffee and then talk to some coworkers and then go back to work. That's valid. You need breaks. God made it this way to have breaks, even during the week. You know, a week of 7 days, one day set aside for God, in other areas too. You might also have sufficient spare time with family and friends. That's part of life too. It's not only about work. And of course there's exceptions. We might use time for the boss when we are privately busy. A fourth thing, and that's something I recognize later, is it's good to show true interest in your coworkers. Especially when they have difficulties. It might even open up the gospel for them. Like, first, build a relationship. Know who they are. If you know they're dealing with difficulties, you might talk about it, and then share them with the gospel. That helps. Use the talk time and breaks. You can use it for evangelizing. You know, I use the Bible at work, and they ask me questions about it. Hey, what is that kind of book? You know, simple means, but you get talks. So simply using that. And sixth is do it joyfully and thankfully. It's work that you receive from God. It's something you receive from Him. And why should you not be thankful in what you're doing? And think about in your work, what I'm doing, the way how I'm doing it. How can I draw those people, maybe atheists, maybe Muslims, to Christ by doing my work and my time? And as a mother, when teaching children, how can I draw them to the Lord? That's an important one too. But how to choose a job. And that's maybe more for the young people. Or maybe even when you're looking still for a job, that as an adult, that will be good too. I would say prayer is key, even in this area. Pray for guidance. You don't always get the direct text from God, you know, this is the work you should do. No. That's only the case, and you need it when you're evangelist or minister, that kind of thing. But otherwise, God won't always show you by text how it works. Sometimes an opening and closing in providence is sufficient to know this is God's will. Second question to ask is the job lawful? Is it according to the Ten Commandments? Does it draw me closer to God? That's an important thing. Third, what are practically my gifts and talents the Lord has given me? What level do I have? Don't try to go above that and don't try to be below. God has given you certain talents and a level with reason. And God gave you that purposeful. So I would say, like, if you love a certain thing in your life, whilst for others seem to be low level, but God's giving you that level, great. Those people need it. When you have a high level and you love to study more about certain things, please do. God is giving you those talents. Fourth question you might ask, is the job drawing me closer to God or further away? Let's say if you don't have any more time for Bible study, but what you had before, probably not a good thing. But when you have more time for, you know, weekly activities in the church, great. Fifth, will I be able to do this job for a longer period of time? Sometimes I see people, even in the workforce, hopping from job to job. They get more money here, more money there, going there. Probably not a good thing to do. It's better to think, if I work here, can I work here in 10 years too? And what is the fear? Is it a very negative fear? You go there and you feel like there's tension, there's something going on. Or is it something that's positive, that keeps you going and draws you? Six is, am I able to support myself or my family? If I have a job and I can pick two jobs, and the one I can support my family, and they are kind of similar, and the one I cannot, probably is better to have the other one. I can still support it. It's not about luxury, but about things that are necessary. So that's about the work area. Any questions? Then I think I will go to the last one. And that's motherhood. And on purpose, I've put this one in too, because I believe it's a very important one. And as I maybe have put on the paper, it's often undervalued. Oftentimes, motherhood is seen as something optional. You do nothing, some people say. You're only taking care of those kids. But it's a very important job. Very important job. And actually, you're raising the next generation. You're raising the future of society. So it's, in that sense, very important to keep in mind. And one thing that is absolutely necessary is to be a true believer. Without it, you can have a lot of rules in the home, even doing things well, but children feel the difference between if it's real and if it's not. And there are, I think, two questions to ask. Is first, how would I raise my children in the fear of the Lord? It's about their future destiny. That's a very important one when you may have children. And second, as a wife and a husband, how can I serve my husband as the bride of Christ? How does she do it? And how should I do it? Ephesians 5 is important. And then some important elements. It's a full-time job, I would say. It's 24/7. If your kids get sick, you got to be there. Teaching, I think homeschooling, it's even more. But even without that, it's can be a challenge at times. And it is important to realize it's a full-time job to do. And important to know, we always come short. Even in motherhood, you come short in every area of life, but that's okay. Only God is perfect. And one thing I would say is a mother does not need to be perfect. Not at all. She needs to be loving and caring, be Christ-like, if possible. But if that's not the case, like, they feel the bond, if it's right. And if you're not perfect, you will fail in certain areas, but they still would love you as a mother. And even when they turn from Christianity after they're raised in the fear of the Lord, you may say, I've tried all, I cannot convert them, but that's not your task. You have to do whatever God requires you to do in teaching them scripture and let God do his work. And I may say this, dear friends, God sometimes uses simple means, even the work of a mother, to convert children. Think about Timothy. His mother taught him, his grandmother taught him, Lois, and he was converted under their teaching. As simple as the means seems, it is not useless. It's very important. And think about this, what they are taught in their youth, they will never forget. And some practical things. Be in prayer with them and for them. Teach them how to pray, but you should also be on your knees for them. Especially when they grow older, in their teenage years, when they want to go their own ways, you cannot always talk to them, but you can always pray for them. Second, teaching of the biblical truths. And I would say start with the basic things. What is sin? What is salvation? What is heaven? What is hell? These areas. And later you can go to the more difficult topics. What is covenant? What is election? But don't begin with those kind of things. Begin easy and simple. And tell them two sides. Who they are themselves, but also who Christ is. These two things are very important. And maybe tell them, you know, how the Lord worked in your life. And if you know the Lord, it will stick with them. They will never forget those type of things when you would tell them. They need a practical example. Maybe you had questions in life and you tell them how the Lord solved them. It might be used for their own prayers, how they can pray to the Lord. Another important thing, I think, and my mom was always in the home, is be in the home as much as you can when the children are there. Even when they play outside, they know mom is there. And whatever will happen, I can go back to mom. For a child, it is very important. And I think in our days, except there is financial need, of course, it's good for them to have a mother that's there. Fourth is to care for them and to exemplify for children. And you should ask, how can I care for my children as God cares for his? And children don't always show gratitude, especially not when they're young. You teach them how to do the dishwasher, and God, should I do it again, Mom? I did it yesterday too. But when they grow older, they can appreciate that. I know it myself. I didn't like it to vacuum clean or that kind of thing, but now I'm able to do it. And I know you know how to clean the home or whatever. Basic things, but it helps them a lot. And another question is, how do they see godliness in me? How can I draw them to Christ with my lifestyle? When you're grumbling all the time, sighing, always negative about every area in life, it might push them off. But when you're positive about things of the Bible and Scripture and the Lord, it can draw them to Christ, can draw them to Him. Stimulate their gifts and talents. When you see children have a gift of building things, stimulate it. And you might stimulate them in those areas and tell them, good job, John, and you will grow in that area. And the last one is you can read with them. And let's say children's Bible stories. And they love stories. I see it with my little nephew. I think he's now 3 years old. We have a small booklet. It's called, I think, Wim is away on his bike. He got a bike for his birthday party. And he's going on his bike far away. He's lost and he got found and he got back. You know, simple story. And every time he gets in the home, he asks, can you read the book? Can you read the book? So, and you read it and he's happy again. You read it, he's happy again. And no matter how often you read it, next day he comes, wants to read it again. And same with stories. Dad, can you, or my dad, Grandpa, can you tell more about what happened in the past, you know, and what you did when you were young, or how naughty you were, those type of things. I'm not saying you should always tell those things, but children love stories. And they will not forget the things you're going to tell. They're going to remember maybe 5 years later. You told that when you were young. So stories are very important. And to be more seriously, simple stories can cause regeneration in their hearts. And reading also, and telling stories, it might even promote imagination in their minds. When people use a screen, it can be good. But when you read, you have your own imagination of what happens in the book. And if they're older, you can still tell them, you know, these are the kind of books that you may read that are good, and it can stimulate them in this area. So that's about this last area of motherhood. Are there any questions about this one? And I'm not a mother, I know, but at least I can say you, I had a mother, and certain things I really appreciate, and that's kind of what I try to share tonight too. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would. Right. If it's about the basic things like food and drink and you don't have enough of that, I would say the Bible would allow for that, definitely. Of course, yeah. Right. But that's a different situation than, okay, we want to go on vacation 5 times a year instead of one time. You know, those type of things. Is it really necessary? I don't think so. And even when you would work as a mother, you can still think, okay, my first calling is, I have children, is them. And if I would work, how would it fit with their schedule? Let's say bus driver. That works perfectly. You know, they're at school. I can do my job, and it helps. Being a teacher at school, they're at school. I can do my job and go back home. So... Oh, that's another thing, of course, but that's a good one, yeah. Yeah. Good one. Oh, right. Yeah. Is it here? Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Great. Oh, yeah, insert. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. But interesting that you mentioned it about paying taxes. I think in Anello they kind of changed the whole system. If you have two salaries, you pay less tax, way less taxes than you have one salary, which is kind of unbelievable. They try to stimulate, you know, both. Right. Any other things, questions, comments? Yeah, management is definitely a good thing. Yeah. Even you know, when you buy things, do we need all these things? And yeah. Right. Good point. To go to the needy. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Thank you. I think it's good to close, and I will first do the prayer, and then we can sing Psalter, our last Psalter, 65, the stanza 1 and 3 is closing. So let us pray first the Lord for his blessing, and then for safe travels too. O Lord Almighty, we come to thee at the end of this evening. Thou hast provided so much in some thoughts on biblical topics, on areas of life. So thou bless these areas that we might consider these things and think through them. And even for ourselves, when we gave the presentation, when we got some feedback, may we think through those areas too. May we have this evening in thy favor. O Lord, bless us, even when we go from this place, bring us safely home. And will they do it all for thy glory. We ask all these things in the forgiveness of our sins. And knowest even the things that were sinful, the things that should not have been said. Will they forgive them in Jesus' name. We ask it for his sake. Amen.